Go ahead and open up again to Hebrews 4:12. I think we're going to call this one maybe discerning between soul and spirit. The devil is really good at beating you up. Have you noticed that? We give him a lot of help because we don't really know who we are. What we do know, we're intimately acquainted with all of our failings, all of our shortcomings, every mistake, everything wrong that we do. And so pretty soon you start coming to some conclusions that the devil's helping you with. I'm no good. I'm worthless. How could God ever use me? See, and that sounds real familiar if you're a student of the Bible. If you found Hebrews, we'll come back to it really, but go over to Numbers 13 for just a minute. See, the Israelites, as you know, they came up to the Promised Land and they sent out the spies to go into the Promised Land. And it was a good land. Remember, they brought back that one cluster of grapes that was so big they had to tie it on a pole and put it in between two men. I mean, I can't imagine what that looked like to slaves. They'd spent their whole life in Egypt, you know, dragging granite blocks to build pyramids or whatever it was that they did. And then traveling through the desert, you know. And then all of a sudden now they're coming into this good land. And they see a taste of it. Grapes so big, it takes two men to carry one cluster. Wow. You think they wanted it? How many Christians, you know, that's a type of the abundant life. And so right here you'd say, well, how many of you want to live the abundant life? And every hand goes up. Yeah. I want to live a life of victory and peace and power and joy and conquering the devil and yes, and then revival. Well, they wanted the Promised Land too. They wanted it real bad. They got a chance to go over and take a look at it. And you know what the report was. So let's pick it up here in verse 26 of Numbers 13. It says, they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to the congregation of the children of Israel and unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and they said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And that fruit was that cluster of grapes. And here we go. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And at this point, now Caleb, and we taught on him last week or the week before, Caleb had enough of this. He could see where their report was going. Caleb saw exactly the same facts that they saw. Everything they said here was factual. See, we don't ever deny the facts. Okay? Truth changes facts. God's word is truth. You can't change truth, but you can change facts. Now, they are stubborn things, but you can change them. You need to be more stubborn than your facts. Endurance is the key. You've got to be stubborn. But Caleb stilled the people before Moses. That's a nice way of saying, Caleb said, shut up. Shut up. Be quiet. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. See, Caleb believed God. He wasn't measuring those giants and all those things in his own strength. He was going, if God says he'll go with us, then who are they? You know, who are they measured up against my God? That's the way we need to look at our circumstances. But the men that went up with him said, here it is, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now look at me. As an Adamite, here they're talking about Canaanites and all the ites. Before you were born again, you were an Adamite. You were a child of Adam. And it's absolutely true. As a child of Adam, you have no strength against the enemy. He will conquer you every time if you try and go in your own intelligence, your own strength, your own charisma, your own natural abilities. as an Adamite, you'll get crushed by the enemy. The good news is, child of God, you are no longer an Adamite. You are a Christite. You are an offspring of the living God. You're not even of that same species. Not only is God with you, God is in you. You are born of God. You're not going in the strength of a mere human. You're not going in the strength of a mere Adamite. You're going in the strength of a child of the living God. Amen? All right. So he says, but the men went up and they said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That's true if you still see yourself as an Adamite. Now what's sad is Christians today, we still see ourselves as that weak, Adamic, fallen creature that we were before. The only difference is now we're forgiven. And that's exactly what the ites in the land want you to continue to believe. As long as you continue that way, you're going, we be not able to take the land. The enemy's stronger than us. Look at all the people before us that wanted revival and they didn't get it. Well, they went to war as Adamites. We're going to war as Christites, as who we really are. See? Verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up all the inhabitants, or eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And as an Adamite, that's true. That's true. People get so discouraged. They have to take anti-depression medicine. And I am a firm believer in doctors and all of the help they can give you till you get healed. Okay? I take my aspirin and I pray for it and I thank God in the name of Jesus. He put aspirin in the earth that helps me get to the point of the manifestation of my healing where I won't need it anymore. So if you need antidepressants or whatever it is that they use it, thank God for it. But let's press forward the day where you don't need that anymore. Amen? No matter what it is. No matter what it is. But we have... Yes, sir. Now go over to Hebrews 4. Now, what he's calling us to is to change our whole mindset to start thinking like who we really are. We are not children of Adam anymore. We are not sin nature creatures anymore. Now you're wearing a fallen body that, trust me, will sin if you let it. Trust me, I know from whence I speak. But the good news is, if we start believing the Word of God, renew our minds to it, that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. We don't have to live like the world. We don't have to sin like the world. We don't have to do like the world. We don't have to be defeated like the world. We don't have to live in depression like the world. We don't have to do anything like the world. We're not of the world, Jesus said. We're in it, but we're not of it. We have access to infinite resources that the world doesn't know anything about. Preaching, I'm making myself happy. Whether you're happy or not, now I'm making myself happy. Now, the thing of it is, if we continue trying to do better, I'm going to try and think better about who I am, that doesn't really get it done. It's hard to discern by trying, who am I? Well, emotions have a lot to do with that. You know, in the natural, today I'm pretty good. Tomorrow, I've woke up depressed for no reason at all. Have y'all ever had, okay, don't answer. But I have. I've woke up. I mean, I went to bed happy and everything was great and nothing happened during the night. I mean, nothing, you know, no earthquakes, no nothing. Wake up and like, oh, woe is me. Well, you can't live your life based on a roller coaster of emotions. That's no sure foundation. I like what Smith Wigglesworth said. I mean, I admire it. I'm not saying I can live it. Smith Wigglesworth, he got to the point, he says, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. Well, that's the new nature, telling our little soul behave. That's when the new nature is in charge, see? But it is hard to discern. It's, well, what part of me is spirit and what part of me is soul? So this is the verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, for tonight's lesson, I want to particularly talk about piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We are trying this whole thing is about trying to walk in what God has already made us. See, He has already made us His sons and daughters by grace. We are His children. We have an inheritance. We already know all of those things. But trying to walk that out, trying to walk, that's like, or even like revival. Dave says, God, we're not arguing with you. We read this, the works that He did, we'll do also, and greater than that. Lord, we know that's true. We're not arguing with you. But the walking out, the living of those verses, how you make the transition from the knowledge of that verse to the living out of that verse, seems to be longer than most of our lifetimes. You know, very few people actually make it. Well, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. And part of the answer, I know, is right here. Discerning between soul and spirit. Who are you? Who am I, really? Well, we get all jumbled because it's the hidden man of the heart. There's a real blending of your soul and spirit on the inside. It's hard to tell. You know, you get confused and you think, I'm a confused person. Well, you're really not. Your soul is confused. So I was meditating about this verse again today. It's almost like, okay, let's draw a picture. Here comes the Word of God, right down the center. And suddenly, Gary is separated. Let's put my spirit over on this side and my soul over on this side. Now, your spirit is the part of you that got born again. It's the new man. It's the part of you that is created, Ephesians 4 tells us. It is created from the get-go, instantly, in righteousness and true holiness. Not man's holiness. True holiness, okay? So here's my spirit man. The Word of God is going to divide here where I can see the difference between my spirit and over here's my soul. Well, what is my soul? Well, the soul has everything to do with your mental faculties. It's more than just your mind, though. It's more than just memories. It's your education. It is your knowledge. It's also where you carry those hurts. It's where the emotions are. It's the part of you that gets depressed. It's the part of you that gets happy. See, joy is a product, is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is a fruit of your circumstances, normally. Okay? All right? But it says the Word of God is able to discern between your spirit, the real you, and your soul. Our soul is not really us. Us is Him. Us is the spirit guy, the real you, the part of you that's going to heaven, the part of you that's made in the image of God. That's your spirit. That is the this is the giant killer over here. In the name of the Lord. This, the one that's made in the image of God, the real you, the spirit man. You know, we did that teaching years ago, servants upon horses. Remember? Solomon said he saw a terrible thing. He said, I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking. And that was a type and shadow of the new birth. But before you get born again, see, the soul of man is supposed to be the servant. The horse represents the direction of your life, where you're going, your life's journey. And the prince is the new man. It's the spirit of man, which is supposed to be the one on the horse directing your life, getting its information from God. The soul of man is supposed to be like a servant that would run alongside. You need anything, master? You need anything, master? And that's what God gave us our soul for. It's like an adding machine. It's like a memory bank. It's got function. And it's that, like Alan was teaching, it's the bridge, really, between the spirit realm and the material realm. The soul is a wonderful thing if we ever get it straightened out. It's able to bridge both realms. It can hear from the spirit. It can hear from man. It's a wonderful tool. But it's not supposed to be running your life. Your emotions are not supposed to rule us. Okay, so here's the spirit man, all right? The giant killer. The soul over here is always trying to tell you, I am who you are. I am who you are. I'm depressed today. We're not going to work. You know, in fact, we're going to call, get counseling today. I'm going, oh, God. Or whatever. You know, I'm going to call and tell everyone how bad I've got it today. And by the way, I mean, I liked those people the other day, but I'm pretty sure they said something ugly. I'm going to say something. Does that sound familiar? Don't answer. Don't answer. That's the part of us that's messed up. And it goes, revival, I'm just trying to survive here. Are you kidding? You know, I'm just trying to make it from day to day. Oh, that's a real giant killer. Well, let's let the Word of God here for a few minutes. Let's let the Word of God start telling the soul. See, what we've got to do, the spirit man can take the Word of God. This is what confession is. You want to know it? Okay, here's our list of confessions. And by the way, somebody asked me, where is that at the website? It's nowhere. It's no, quit looking. When we post this morning's message, then that PDF will be right out to the right hand side. Sorry about that. I'm also going to put it over in the printed material section of our website, so it'll be in two places. It'll be easy to find. I'll have the in him scriptures and the in him confessions in both places. So anyway, but the spirit of man, the giant killer, is supposed to walk over to the soul and say, shut up, sit down, be quiet. I want to start telling you who we are. Apparently, you don't know. And the soul's going, I don't. Now I'm sad again. Oh, quit being sad. Quit that. So, y'all, here, go to Acts 17. Let's do a few of these. Acts 17, verse 28. Well, this is what it means to me, and this is the way I understand this verse. You've got to have the Word of God to make this distinction between your spirit and your soul. And the idea of these confessions, these in him confessions, it's in him, in whom, by him, in the beloved, in the Lord, all those kinds of scriptures that really define who you really are. And what we've got to do is educate our soul. That's what confession is in the first part. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your soul has got to be taught who it is. Amen. And your soul is not Lord. I'll tell you right now, your soul is not Lord. At least it shouldn't be. So Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now look up here at me. Say this after me. In him I live and move and have my being. Now, what a vast storehouse of power. In Christ my Savior, I have life, energy, strength for impossible tasks. You talk to your soul like that for a while, you start educating your soul, and it's going, what? What? I thought I was weak and powerless and depressed. I have strength for impossible tasks. Well, in him you live. Live and move is live. In him you live and move and have your being in him. What does that mean? He is your strength. He is your life. He'll quicken that mortal body of yours. Doesn't that, you know what it says? He'll quicken. That new nature quickens your mortal body. But right now, if your soul is your energy, you're lucky if you can get out of bed some days. I can't even lift my left leg, you know, much less. I'm depressed. Oh, God, help me. Okay, let's do another one. Go to John chapter 1. I want you to see a few of these in your Bible. But the goal of having these confessions like this is to educate the soul. Faith has to come to our soul. We have to learn who we really are. Our soul needs to start. And I'll just tell you right now, you come to some real tough ones later on. You know, it says in him, those that are in him do not sin. That's a tough one to confess when you are. But it's not a lie, because the Word of God is talking about the real you. See, the real you. And how are you ever going to get there if you don't start confessing it? So you just start off telling God, God, I'm calling those things which be not as though they were. I'm just quoting your word, God. I can't be lying. I'm just saying what you say, you know, because your soul is going to give you trouble. Why is that? Because it so identifies with your failures. That's part of the problem. It's been telling you, you are your failures and you're really not. You are his child. He always causes you to triumph. You are more than a conqueror through him that loves you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That'll get your behind out of bed. That'll get you up and going if you can ever get your soul to agree with it. Your soul, by the way, I want to remind you again, if you haven't heard it in a long time, is the unjust judge. Your soul is the unjust judge. If you haven't heard that message in a long time, I recommend it to you again. It's at the website. You can afford it. It's free. But your soul is the unjust judge. It does not make its decisions based on truth. It does not make its decisions based on what's right and wrong. It makes its decisions based on the preponderance of evidence. If all it feeds on is TV and garbage and circumstances, it's going to make its decisions in a very negative way in your life and tell you who you are. But if you give it the preponderance of evidence, preponderance mean the most evidence of the Word of God, it will eventually render a decision in God's favor and your life will take a radical change for the good. Your soul is the unjust judge. Where did I say go? John chapter 1, look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Say this, the life of Christ is my life. The life of God is in me. Because I am born again. His life in me is my light. His life in me lights my way. Man, think about that. His life in you. His life. How many of you think Jesus was confused? No hands are going up. How many of you think he was depressed? How many of you think he was, oh, this is going to be a bad day? No. His life is in you. His life has become your life. I think Jesus was excited about every day. I think, what are we going to do today, Father? What adventures today? What works of the devil are we going to undo today? Wait till our life gets to be like that. Well, you don't wait till it starts. I'm looking forward to it, see? And I think this is a tool on that path, all right? Go to John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. You're just going to do some of these. Now, I particularly picked this one because everybody on earth knows it. Even unbelievers know this verse, you know, John 3:16. The verse says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now this is one, see, that your soul is pretty accustomed to. But let's say it anyway. Say, God loved me while I was still a sinner and sent Christ to die in my place. Because I believe in Christ, I shall not perish. I have eternal life. Now, to illustrate what I meant this morning about this is a good place to start. You can use mine if you want. I really think the best is for you to take those scriptures and make your own confessions. But see, over time, I will add more to this myself in my own personal time. Already, I can see one of my favorite statements needs to go right here, which is, I am already living forever with Christ. So you say that. I am already living forever with Christ. So we keep thinking we're going to start our eternal life when you die. Honey, you died and started your eternal life the day you were born again. You're already living forever. It's just this part you're living in this mortal body. The next part you live with a spiritual body. Going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm looking forward to that. All right. Yes, we've got to do this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If this doesn't spin your prop and heat your chili, I don't know what does. I'm telling you right now. I get excited about the Word of God, and my soul needs to get excited. I'm telling you, the world is designed to kill you. Have you figured that out yet? Designed to depress you and confuse you and get you doing everything except God's will until you die. And then hopefully there's God. Oh, give us a break. We need to be living the abundant life now. Living victorious now. Walking in power now. He didn't die so we could have eternal life then. He died so we can have eternal life now. 2 Corinthians 1:20. God, this is, I ought to charge money for this one. I'm teasing. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, this is real King Jamesy, yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, say it this way, because I am in Christ, every promise of God is yes, and so be it to me. Ooh, that ought to get you on a search before your head hits the pillow tonight. What all promises is in there? That's what that verse says. Every promise of God in the King James, every promise of God in Him are yea. That's, you're in Him. Every promise of God in Him is yes to you. Can I be healed? Yes. Can He be my provider? Yes. Can I have peace? Yes. Can I have joy? Yes. Can I have power? Yes. Can I have a ministry? Yes. On and on and on it goes. And oh my God, I got to go study. I have an inheritance. Excuse me. Man, your soul will get excited. Your soul likes to get stuff. All right. Yes, go to Colossians chapter 2. Now this one I wanted to go ahead and add a lot more. I didn't want to get a lot of letters. Theologians like to write me letters, you know. Doctrinologists. You ready? Verse 10 is the one we're after. I didn't change this one much. It just says, you are complete in Him. Let's see, if it stopped right there, that would be great. You are complete in Him. But it doesn't stop right there. It says, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, all I did on the confessions was, say it with me, I am complete in Him. Who is the head of all principality and power? But see, now your meditator will start to work. I got to thinking, and I'm going to write some more for me personally that you're not going to get. And this should happen with you all the way through here. It's because I'm going, now why is that in there? He is the head of all principality and power. You remember in Ephesians, He is seated at the right hand of God, not just above, but far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Well, this is talking about that same position. And you are in Him. So where are you seated? Where are you seated? Far above. You're seated in Christ at the right hand of God positionally. Instead of Christians trembling at the devil's presence. You remember what those devils did when Jesus was walking up? Have you come to torment us before the time? If they ever ask me that, I'm going to say yes. Yes, I've come to torment you before the time. The reason this verse is in here, we are complete in Him. Now, that's not saying that there's not maturity going on, and obviously even now tonight, our understanding is maturing and all, but as far as positionally, you were born a king. You were born a high priest. You are born in that position of authority. Devils should be the one trembling when you walk in the room. Cancer should shake and fall, run out the door when you come in. And it will too. It will too. But not as long as we're grasshoppers in our sight. We were as grasshoppers, and oh boy, that's full of faith, isn't it? They'd sing, you rephrase that, and a lot of our old songs are that verse. I'm so weak and so poor and so poorly shod. Travel through this life so footsore, but in the end, there's God. Well, we were grasshoppers in our sight. And that's exactly what the devil wants the church to believe. You are not a grasshopper. You are a giant killer. You have authority power. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. When we speak the name of Jesus, devils should tremble. Sickness should tremble. Poverty should tremble. Sin should tremble. Take the land for the master in Jesus' name. It's got a name. It's called revival. Amen? All right? All right. I double dog dare you to do this one. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Now the verses say, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So I said it like this. Now here it says, "Whoso keepeth his word." Well, say it this way. "I do my Lord's sayings. I do my Lord's sayings. And the love of God is perfected in me. I know that I am in him. I walk even as he walked." I like this better. "I live as he lived." You know how many churches that'll get you thrown out of right there? "I live just like Jesus." Just go start telling people. "I live just like Jesus." What? Yeah, I live just like he lived. What he did, I do those same things. Well, that's us. That's us. That's the real us. I like this one. While you're in 1 John 2, come on down to verses 26 and 27. This is one that Dave taught us years ago concerning false doctrine. And I'll read it first. It says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Now this is what, that's got to keep that in mind. It doesn't mean we don't need teachers. But concerning them that seduce you. "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as that same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." So let's say it in a little more straightforward manner. It says, "I have an anointing from God that lives within me concerning those who would deceive me. I have no need that any man teach me. The anointing teaches me all things and is truth and is no lie. As that anointing has taught me, so shall I live in him." Amen. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost. If you'll learn to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, you can't hardly watch Christian TV. Now, I'm just telling you. You just try it for yourself. Well, don't really. But if you do try it, you can't watch it 15 minutes without that anointing on the inside of you going, "Whoop, that's not true. That's true. That's true. That, whoop, that right there is not true." You'll get in it. You may not hear a voice. It's like a, you'll know. It's not true. You may not even know why it's not true at that point, but you'll know it's not. Yeah, you got to learn to depend on the Holy Ghost. All right. Oh, I found it. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Now, you're not sinning when you say this verse. It says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Here it is. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Well, that's a real wonderful verse. Everybody loves that verse. I said it this way. Christ was manifested to take away my sin. In him there is no sin. I abide in him, and I sin not. That's a good confession. Now see, if you'll read the whole 1 John, he says in there, "I write this that you sin not." The very next sentence, "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Okay? So again, you're not going to take 1 John 1:9 away from me. I don't care how many books you write and how big your church is. You're not going to take 1 John 1:9 away from me. This ultimate grace message, one of the preachers of it, says plainly that 1 John... The chapter 1 doesn't even... He says Christians are so forgiven, they never have to ask forgiveness. That is false doctrine. That is not true. That is just not true. And thank God for 1 John 1:9. And if you know, like, what? Again, and it's an easy thing to teach from the smoking. That's an obvious, easy sin, okay? Do you know how condemned I was all the time? I mean, I'm trying to preach God's word, and I know I shouldn't be smoking, but I was still smoking, and I couldn't believe Dave was even letting me do it, you know? And I'd come and Sue, you know, here we are on the way to church, and Sue all the way here, he's got the Febreze bottle. Pachoo, pachoo, my ears would be dripping with Febreze by the time we got here. I go, honey, they can still smell it. I don't care. Pachoo, pachoo, man. And I'd come and I'd preach. You know, God's anointing would come. The teaching would astound me. I mean, I knew it was God, and I'd go back, and I could hardly make it out of sight till I turned the corner and lit a cigarette. And I feel condemned all the time. Go to 1 John 1:9 all the time. Did it for years. And the only thing that saved me was Dave going, he loves you. He will walk through hell with you, with your strongholds. As long as you don't start justifying it or saying it's okay when it's not, and you continue to do those things that will one day spell out your freedom. Well, I use smoking all the time because it's easy. Well, I don't know what, and I don't want to know. You know, everybody's dealing with stuff, you know. I don't care. Go to 1 John 1:9 a dozen times every 2 minutes. I don't, however often, I had to go all the stinking time. And for years, until finally I got free. But if you keep doing those things that's taught here, you will get free. Now, some things you have to really get restraint on. If you're axe murdering, we don't recommend cutting down. You got to stop that, even if you got to get help. Anyway. But see, that's, I do believe that we will never rise above our confession. We went through a service a few weeks ago. I did all those out of, and it was just a few out of Proverbs. You know, how you are snared with the words of your mouth, and your words are your fruit. You eat the fruit of your lips and all of that. Listen, we set our own boundaries. Well, I like setting them really high. So let's do this one again. I like to say this. Let's shoot for this. I abide in him. And I sin not. Let's put it there. That's what the word says. And see, really, this guy over here, that's true of him. You're not lying. That's true of him. That the real you in him does not really sin. Now people get crazy there. Oh, well then. I can go to heaven. It doesn't matter how I live. Well, ask the rich man that wouldn't give his crumbs to Lazarus about that, and you'll find out that's not so. But it is so that God, by his grace, has given you a spirit that is so powerful. It's a giant killer over sin. Sin cannot make you do anything. The devil cannot make you do anything. It is the stinking soul over here and the appetites of the flesh, the soul thinking, I can't quit. That was me. That was me. I'll use it again. I can't quit. How do you know? Well, I've tried the gum. I've tried all of the different things, and I can't quit. And my soul believed that, even though my spirit over here was free from the day I got born again. The truth was, my spirit was free all of those years. It was my soul that kept me in bondage. But I kept praying, and I kept confessing the word. So I added some serious fasting. By golly, is that okay? The day came. In Jesus' name, the day came where I even had a visitation. If he has to come and visit you, he'll get you free. But the truth is, though, see, this guy over here was free that whole time. This guy wasn't really sinning. The new nature really wasn't. My servant, my soul that's supposed to be the servant, was up on the horse. It was directing me, and it took time to get that reversed. Get off. Get down there, run alongside here like you belong. I want a cigarette. Shut up. Boy, it wanted it bad for about a year and a half. I have others in here that I know went through that too. Shut up. I have to do like Caleb. Shut up. Tell that soul to be quiet. We don't smoke anymore. Yeah, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. No, you won't. Anyone that's ever been through addiction knows what I'm talking about. No, you won't. It's like when you're going to fast and the soul, I'm going to die. We've only been fasting 15 minutes. What's wrong with you? Anyway. Y'all getting anything out of this? Can you see what's going on? It's a re-education of the soul. But what has to happen first, he's given us his word to help us finally distinguish between our spirit and our soul. And the real you is this one. The giant killer. The conqueror. The one who's more than a conqueror through Christ. See if I can get... Yes, sir. Go to Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10. Man, this is so rich. It's so good. I'm excited about what's coming. If we can get our soul. You talk about renewing the mind. We've had a lot of messages lately about Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and Ephesians 4 about renewing the mind so that you put off the old man. This is really going to be a tool, I think, that's going to help us do that. And again, I'll say on this one too, this is going to be available within 24 hours at my website, GaryCarpenter.org. Hopefully you're able to print one of these off. It's 26 pages now. Put some paper in the printer. It's 26 pages. Or if you don't have that ability, hopefully you have a friend that would do that for you if you asked them. But if you don't have any way of getting a printed copy of this, write Gary Carpenter Ministries, Post Office Box 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74157. Ask for the In Him Confessions, and we'll send you a printed set free. And I won't put you on a mailing list. I won't send you a letter every month asking for money. We just want you to have this. Okay? All right. Where did I say go? Ephesians 6. Look at verse 10. Now, the way this is worded, it says, "Finally, my brethren," this is like in conclusion of the whole letter, "be strong in" who? See, in the Lord. Not in Adam. You're not in Adam. You have no strength in Adam. You're not an Adamite anymore. It says, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Then it starts going into all of that armor and everything. Say it this way. Let's just say like we did that. Say, "well, I am." Say, "I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Turn to somebody. "I'm strong in the Lord. I'm strong in the power of His might. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You know when that's going to be really hard to do? That morning when you wake up and there's 1,000 devils in your bedroom and they've just been waiting to put depression on you and hopelessness on you and start reminding you of all your bad circumstances, whatever they are, and you start to move and there's a pain and all of those things. Right there is the best time to begin saying, "I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. No weapon formed against me will prosper." If you get this in your heart in abundance, see, that's the real key. It's not the saying of it is important. If you don't ever start saying it, never going to happen. But the real key is to get it in your heart in abundance. I like to say, get it in you like your blood is in you. Get it in you where it's your life, like your blood flowing is your life. Where you open your mouth, this kind of stuff comes out. This comes out. This is who you are. That's what Caleb had. He'd meditated on the word of God. He had God's promise in him. He says, "shut up with all that trash. I saw the same facts you do. We are well able to take the land. Let us go up at once and possess it." He keeps showing me another split screen. You know, I always have these. He's always teaching me with split screen images. And I've been having this one off and on for a while. There'll be more to come on this. Maybe about 3 years. No, it won't be. Maybe it won't be quite that long. You can go back to Genesis when God first created man. Three times, right in the beginning, it says, "in the image of God created He him. In the image of God created He them." Three times we're told. And God, when the Holy Ghost repeats Himself that close together, it's important. Three times we're told that mankind originally was made in God's image. When God breathed life into Adam, it was His own nature that He breathed in there. It was the very nature of God. Adam did not have to sin. He sinned of his own free will choice. Okay, that's on one side. "In the image of God created He him." Now, there's no doubt Adam fell. That image got perverted. He was not in the image of God anymore. That's the whole problem. Okay, he received a different nature. He had a sin nature. All right, so time goes by, and God sends another, what we call the second man, the last Adam. And He first shows Him to us, and Jesus is called the express image of God. And you can read in Romans chapter 8 where it said God's purpose was to bring a people to be conformed to the image of Christ. So God's overall plan, He originally made man in His image. Man fell. Now He's in this other image. So God sends the image again. He sends the image for us to look at. Here is who I'm going to make you like. This is what man originally is supposed to be. He makes that image, and then he says, through the new birth, I am making you like him. Once again, it is said of man, we are made in the image of God, made in the image of Christ. And our soul keeps over here going, I am not like that. I am not like that. And religion keeps having you say, only he can do that. I'm not like that. I'm not holy. I'm not righteous. I can't walk over sin. I'm weak. I'm no good. I'm a grasshopper in my own sight. Now, how are we going to walk with God when he says, I have made you in that image, and we keep saying, you have not? That's right where we are. And the only part that's lacking, now it's obvious our bodies now are still in the image of Adam, okay? But we're talking about the real you, the inward man, what the Bible calls the hidden man of the heart. We're trying to get our soul to line up with what's already been done free for us in our spirit. I'm telling you right now, you have been, that's what Ephesians chapter 4 says when it says that new man is created after God. That means in his image, in righteousness and true holiness. That is the real you. Who's lying about it is the soul. We're going to re-educate that rascal. Okay, is that good stuff or what? I'm tired of my soul standing over there yelling at my spirit, you're not like him. When the truth of the matter is, I am like him.